Let's open the Holy Scripture and read John 3, verse 22 until chapter 4, verse 3. John 3, 22. Let's hear the Holy Word from God. After these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized. And John also was baptizing in Aenon, near to Salim, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. For John was not yet cast into prison. Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizes, and all men come to him. John answered and said, A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Ye yourself bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoice greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly, and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. And what he hath seen and heard, that he testifieth, and no man receiveth his testimony. He that hath received his testimony has set to his seal that God is true. For he whom God has sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. The Father loveth the Son, and has given all things into his hand. He that believeth on the Son has everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth unto him. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. May the Holy God impress his word into every hungry soul. The text for today is, he must increase, but I must decrease. The text is very personal to me. I was in a PhD program at Michigan State University in East Lansing in the year 2013. And my doctoral study was coming to a stop because my professors at Michigan State University thought my academic capability did not fit for the continuation in this program, which is nationally recognized top program. While my wife and I were very puzzled about such reality and our next step, my pastors, elders, and fellow Christians in Lansing Chinese Church encouraged me to think seriously about studying theology, and eventually becoming a pastor. After weeks of prayer, meditation, consultation, my heart inclined towards such direction, but still I need a word from God to finalize. In a fasting prayer, this verse He must increase, and I must decrease, came to me. And this gave me liberty to apply for Puritan Reformed Theological Seminary. After 7 years, I'm standing here at the night of ordination. I'm preaching on this text. This is personal to me, and I hope this has been very special to you and will be very special to you. The theme is he must increase, but I must decrease. We'll first see John's circumstances. In what context did he say these things? Next, we'll look at John's view, his insights, God-given, Holy Spirit-filled insights. And thirdly, we go to John's resolution, which is the theme tonight. John may be compared to and be tempted to be discontent, envy, and exhort himself over others. But God's word points to a path of Christ increasing and him decreasing life, a path you and me will follow. Verse 22 says, after these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized. John was also baptizing in Anan near to Salem, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. Two similar events, or almost identical events, are happening side by side. Comparison kicks in immediately. Verse 26 says, and they, disciples, came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizes, and all men come to him. This is not just a mere objective comparison. There is subtle tone of discontentment. This is not ideal. This is not desirable. They call John Rabbi, but they call Jesus that person. Did not mention the name, and all men come to that person. The whole tone subtly stimulates John to do something to exhort himself, to improve himself, at least be at par with Jesus, or even worse, to say something bad about Jesus in order to attract some people to follow John. The comparison itself is okay, because many comparisons are very factual. The problem is a hint or inclination to be discontent, to exhort or increase our glory, at the same time lose the love towards the one being compared. Are you like John the Baptist, who was compared? Or do you compare yourself just secretly with others? He is smarter than you are. He has done this at your age. He has already 3 children. He's living in a better house. He is now a manager only 5 years after employment. Do you feel the need to increase yourself, or at least not inferior than that person? Do you have a sense of discontentment? And do you, at the same time, more dangerous, have a resentful feeling or jealousy? Under such comparison, how do you react? Do you feel you are inferior? Do you feel that the person that is compared does not exist? Do you wish you suddenly become the ideal person you wish to become? Are you living in the shadow of comparison? The inclination to be discontent, to exhort ourselves, or to be at least not inferior with others, without love, is dangerous. When Cain perceived that God accepted the offering of Abel more than Cain's, Cain was angry and killed Abel. In the case of Saul, when women answered one another and played, Saul has slain his 1,000 and David his 10,000. Saul was very angry. From that day, he went on a dark journey to pursue David. There are many biblical examples of comparison and jealousy. Joseph and his brothers, Leah and Rachel, Pharisees and Jesus, the elder son and the prodigal son in the parable, and so forth. Fueled by jealousy and desire to be equal, hatred and bitterness towards the other party grow like a weed in the hearts. John was compared against others. John may be tempted to be discontent and to compete, to envy Jesus. John may have gone to an ancient path designed by the devil. If you find you are somewhat in a similar situation, or do you expect that this is inevitable? Let us see how John responded in such circumstances. May the Holy Spirit guide us to hear John's views filled by the Spirit. Verse 27 says, John answered and said, "A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven." John sees God as a giver, sovereign God, as the source and distributor of all good things. If God is a giver, then no one can distribute more mercifully, generously, and wisely. Isn't it? When you see God behind the circumstances, your heart starts to meditate on God rather than on yourself or the other person who received. The temptation to be jealous turns into contentment and thankfulness, even joy, because God mercifully gave that gift to you according to your capacity. And he is giving the gift to you who was enemy of God, at least in the past, and unworthy. John sees himself as a receiver. He sees himself as a man who stands on earth before God and heaven and receives gifts. Instead of murmuring about gift, he gives thanks. Rather than being jealous about more gifts received by others, John knows that His gift is from heaven. Are you content with what you have? Do you understand God in looking at life events? Do you believe that God gives you the right gift according to his pleasure and according to the most fitness to you? Do you believe the position God has given you is the best for you now? No matter how you think you are qualified for a higher position. Boys and girls, do you believe your bodily appearance and your intelligence you have are gifts from God? And God thinks that is most fitting for you. Husband and wives, do you believe your spouse is a gift of God from heaven and custom made for you, the best one for you? John first addresses discontentment by pointing to God as giver, and then he addresses tendency to envy, to exhort, to increase by understanding who John is. Verse 28 says, "Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him." John was the one sent before Christ to prepare Christ's way. He was not Christ. How can a herald compete with a king? How can a creature compete with a creator? When Satan stirred up Adam and Eve to be like gods, Adam and Eve could have said, "I am not God, but was created by God to bear his image, to rule the world on his behalf." How can a creature become a creator? How can a servant of God be equal with his master? John understands who he is, and also he understands who Jesus is. John sees Jesus as the bridegroom. Verse 29 says, "He that hath the bride is the bridegroom." In the background of baptism, John talks about wedding and marriage. We see two pictures here. Many people were coming to Jesus to be baptized. We also see marriage here. Jesus has, just a moment. Jesus has a bride. The friends of Jesus, the bridegroom rejoicing with Christ. Is there any link between baptism and marriage? The link is the union with Christ. Romans 6, verse 3 to 4 says, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Christ was baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the body, from the dead." When we think of wedding, we may quickly think of the wedding ceremonies around us. However, these weddings are only signs for that true wedding of Jesus Christ. Let's see, first wedding is between Adam and Eve. God brought Eve to Adam. Eve was pure and sinless. Adam was delighted. He says, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. Beautiful, beautiful Eve. But this wedding is still not ultimate. The true wedding is of Jesus, the second Adam. But this wedding, how is it like? God brought many people to be baptized into Christ. And who are these people? They came to Jesus to confess their sins. They are no longer Eve. They carry the sting of death. They carry a burden that will cast them into hell. There are streams of people coming to Christ to be baptized into his death. Not because Christ is going to die and happily these people will die with him. It is exactly because of these people are baptized into Christ. And these things of death, because of it, Jesus will die. So they were baptized into the death of Christ. This is the wedding of Jesus. What a different wedding. Jesus is wholeheartedly willing. The bridegroom swallows the sting of death for the beloved bride. A debt-troubled company seeks some company to purchase this company, and the purchasing company bears all the debts of this bankrupt company. The disciples of John admire that Jesus has more people to be baptized. Do they admire the costliness, the cost of being baptized? To these deadly sinners, Jesus says, my beloved. Jesus says, you are my bone of bones, flesh of my flesh. You are in me and I in you. Do you know these loving words? What is the cost of that? If you say this word, it costs eternal death. Dear child of God, when you come to Jesus to confess your sin, when you were converted, you feel great joy and relief. But it was not that you loved Jesus, but he loved you. He swallowed the stings in you. And he tasted the hell for you. You were baptized into the death of Christ. My dear friend, who still do not commit to Jesus, you watch other people confess their sins, converted, and came to the Lord's table. There are no better people than you are. Jesus welcomed those who came to him, those lepers, lame, blind, sinners. He welcomed them with love. As you see other people coming to Jesus, as in this picture, do you want to join them? Come with your sin. Come with your deadly sting on you. Were you baptized? That is a promise of God that He is willing to die for you. Are you willing to join the lepers, the lame, the blind, to come to the wedding of Jesus Christ, the Son of God? John understands who he is, who Jesus is, and also his relationship with this Christ. Verse 29 says, he has bride, is bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, who stands and hears him, rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This, my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. What is this friend like? He stands and hears Jesus to help Jesus and the bride according to the voice of this bridegroom. John rejoices greatly because of the voice. This voice of Jesus is the word of God. Not only does John stand and hears to help the wedding, but also he delights with Jesus. Christ is a glorious central figure, and John is a very delightful helper. How is your relationship with Christ? Is Christ your primary, your glorious one, in the center? And are you a delightful helper alongside of Christ? Dear friend, who has not surrendered to Jesus Christ, are you or other things in you other than Christ the primary and the center in your life? Are you comfortable to place yourself in the spotlight? What if this spotlight is designed to shed on Jesus Christ, and you are in the wrong place? Are you willing to kneel down before this central figure and ask him to be in the center of your whole being? Dear child of God, may I kindly remind you of this fact again. Christ is the glorious center. He is a central figure and your helper. Always keep eyes on Jesus as your primary, and always view yourself as a helper. Moms, you are or can be joyful helpers to bring your children to this future bridegroom. Fathers, you are or can be joyful friends of Jesus in having your children baptized, leading them in the family worship, and giving them a godly example in order to let them know this bridegroom. Young men and women, you are rejoicing supporter of Christ by pointing those who are around you to this most glorious one who is able to save your friends. Baptize boys and girls. Make Jesus your main focus. Hear the word of God. You can be a joyful helper of Jesus by focusing your mind and heart to the sermons, to the fathers and mothers in your family devotions, and to the teachers in your school. If anything is about God, about Christ, about the word of God, make it primary. Every believer is, in a sense, a helper of Jesus Christ, isn't it? John was tempted, but he responded by who God is, who John is, who Jesus is, and what's the relationship between him and Jesus. And then naturally, he comes to a resolution. He must increase, but I must decrease. What is the meaning of this increase and decrease? From the context of chapter 2 and 3, this means that the name of Jesus Christ must be increasingly exalted, and the works of Christ Jesus and the importance thereof must be increasingly revealed and accepted. I must decrease means the name of John must be abased and his works must be more seen as preparatory and supportive. John decreases as we see some of John's disciples left John to follow Jesus, and John was imprisoned, and John was beheaded, and his ministry faded away. In short, he must increase means he must increase in his name and glory. But I must decrease means I must decrease in my name and glory. If we limit this into this context of chapter 2 and 3. One thing to note here is that Christ's increase and John's decrease is happening at the same time. In the wedding ceremony, the bridegroom must increase his prominence and glory, and the friend must at the same time decrease in his importance and name. Why simultaneous, same time of decrease and increase important? Because the name of the bridegroom is so important. It is the only name under heaven that can save. Your name, no matter how you exalt yourself, cannot save. And your name must decrease. Calvin comments on this verse. All pastors of church ought to imitate by stooping with their head and shoulders to elevate Christ. Imagine a screen and a projector. The glorious name and work of Christ is projected on the screen. The message on the screen is life-saving message to the dying world. It would be very sad if the speaker casts his shadow on the screen. The speaker who knows the importance of this screen will rather be in the dark to allow the full attention to the screen. Or even more, this speaker may want to become a projector itself so that nobody even notice this projector. And even though nobody notices it, this projector rejoices. Please pray for your new pastor. Pray that Christ must increase and your new pastor must decrease. I do not have glory, but pray that I do not desire of glory, desire to increase. Pray that I might not desire your appreciation of me, but desire your appreciation of Christ. Pray that you can see Christ in my sermons and services, but not me in these things. Pray that I can be joyful in pointing to Christ's glory while my glory is diminishing. Here God reveals to us an important principle for all the workers in the kingdom of God who has a supportive role of Jesus Christ. This extends actually to every believer. He's a supporter or helper of Jesus. Whether we are ministers, office bearers, catechism teachers, mothers, fathers, school teachers, leaders, we are helpers of supreme bridegroom. Do you present Christ as the bridegroom? Do you always aware that you are a helper? So you are concerned that you may block other people's view of Christ? Do you always want to do something or say something that may help point to this bridegroom? Is this your identity? Do you always forget about yourself because you are busy with pointing others to this primary bridegroom? Do you rejoice at the increase of Christ, but not on your own accomplishment or importance? I have been trying to increase my glory over 40 years. And God told me by this verse and other things that I entered the wrong way. Boys and girls, you know how dangerous is the wrong way. Cars and trucks are waiting for you for accidents. God showed this way. And this way is the right way because it is the way of Christ. He decreased from heaven to Bethlehem. And he decreased even further to be like a worm, worse than man, and tasted the death of hell. John was compared, may have been tempted to be discontent, to envy, to compete, to exhort. But the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, John Baptist was filled, points him to God the giver, who John is, who Christ is, the bridegroom, and his relationship, helper. And this insights the Word of God, points John to a path of Christ increasing and him decreasing life. And is this path you are walking? If not, you are a sheep gone astray. Let you have this picture in your heart. The picture of bridegroom and the John Baptist. This John Baptist hears and stands the voice and rejoices. You are very content with the gift you have as a helper. God gives this much to you so that you can help this bridegroom this much. You're very joyful. You can do something. Whether people compare you with other people, you are not concerned. Your primary concern is about this bridegroom. Am I supporting him? His name and his glory is your concern. As a friend and helper of Jesus, always remember to bring your child, your student, your relatives, your friends, your neighbors, your colleagues, your customers, so forth, to the bridegroom who is willing to die. Your joy will be fulfilled here, even though you may be discouraged by evangelism. You may be even despised, decreased significantly. Don't think your joy depends on the exaltation of yourself. If everyone praises you, you will be happy. No. Did Cain rejoice when he killed Abel? Was King Saul happy on the road to pursue David? True joy is from God, and God ordained this joy to be upon a friend and helper of Jesus Christ. John said, "My joy is fulfilled here." While the world tried to increase their wealth and their status to be happy, they are completely wrong, as God ordained the way of Jesus to be the joy. And Jesus said, "Come to me for joy." Dear friends, who does not know Christ personally, where are you in this picture of bridegroom and John Baptist? You are in the crowd that are watching the wedding of Jesus Christ. Many people out of the crowd came to Jesus to confess their sins, to bring their death to Christ. They confess, "I have no hope but this bridegroom who is willing to take me as his rib." Eve is a healthy rib, but we are poisonous rib. No hope. It's all darkness. No one can help me. But this bridegroom is willing to call you as my bone and my flesh, and willing to take this poisonous, deadly rib into his rib to die for you. This wedding still continues. The number has not been fulfilled. And the bridegroom is still calling through his friends, either a pastor or your spouse or your parents or your children, calling you to this bridegroom. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, ye shall find rest unto your souls." Your soul won't find rest until it rests in the hands of the Creator and of this bridegroom. Are you willing to come to this wedding and join the streams of people to this bridegroom that God ordained eternal life and eternal joy? Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven. Our Holy Son. Our Holy High Priest, who brought his own sacrifice into the heavenly tabernacle and sits at the right hand, interceding for us. Lord, we pray for the Holy Spirit, who knows who are the people thou art going to seek. Lord, strengthen thy sheep by knowing triune God, the source, fountain of joy and eternal life. And also give those who are struggling in salvation strength to come to thee. By thy Spirit, they can come, and by coming, they know they are born of God. Lord, bless us, and may this picture impress upon us and bear fruit patiently with time and with the blessing. Forgive our sins, even in the midst of worship. We pray in the name of Christ. Amen. I would like to say some personal words to the people who helped me by God. My greatest thanksgiving is to the triune God. I wonder how he could save me as such a sinner. If he can save me, he can save all of us. He did not spare his own son for me. And he freely gives all things to me, for which I will give thanks here. First of all, I thank my dear wife, Chun Zi. You are the precious gift of God to me. I was like a sheep gone astray, and you were so instrumental in God's hand to lead me into the church. In my life crisis, you were the key person to encourage me to become a pastor. You endured much for me, with me in my life crisis. Most of them were the consequences of my sins and my mistakes. You did not leave me nor forsake me, and help me my truly trustworthy helpmate. Without you, I cannot be here, humanly speaking. I also thank my two dear children, Olivia and Joshua. Thank you so much for your love towards me and your patience over my shortcomings. I thank God for both of you. You are my joy. I am so indebted to my parents for their unconditional love and trust towards me all their lives. I owe my sincere thanks to my sister and brother and their families in China for their unwavering, tender love and caring of me and my family. Outside of my family, my greatest thanks is to Dr. Mark and Donna Kelderman. Dr. Kelderman, you and I met for many hours to discuss issues about Chinese congregation. You are also my personal mentor over years, discussing things, great or small. You are so instrumental in my personal growth and the growth of Chinese fellowship. Donna, you spend so much time with us, especially with Chinese ladies, to help them become godly women. The most unforgettable things was your faithful trust and unwavering support in the time of my personal crisis. My heartfelt, heartfelt thank goes to Dr. Joe and Mary Bickey, and also PRTS. The best experience of my life is here with HRC and PRTS since 2013 until now. We have been abundantly blessed by God through you, the solid Reformed doctrines, the balanced combination of doctrines and piety, the Reformed experiential preaching, the godly examples of both of you and many members of our congregation. All have helped reform me and my family significantly. I would like to thank sincerely to Dr. Martin and Jennifer Kevenhoven. We remember the night you invited our family over your house when I was in crisis. Your love, patience, and understanding were very comforting. I thank you so much for your faithful preaching and great leadership. My dear brothers and sisters at Chinese congregation deserve my wholehearted gratitude. You have been working along me and my family over 5 years and encouraged me alongside. When I was discerning whether I should be accepting this call, your love and your encouragement is very important for me to accept. I thank Lansing Chinese Church very much for their timely guidance to help me lead into this pastoral ministry, and their support, financial support for the initial 2 years, and their committed support when I met with great challenges. My sincere thanks go to Bruce Quickle, Dell, Zur, and our elders and deacons and many others. I do not have time. Even though I cannot mention all your names, but you are all important. You are all part of God's plan. Collectively, cumulatively, impact me greatly. I thank you, each one of you, for your godly example, for your caring of us, for your reverence to the Word of God. Please accept my wholehearted thanks to each of you, and ultimately to God, my Savior. Next, we are going to have three speakers doing personal addresses. Mr. Dell Dewar on behalf of our consistory, and Dr. Bickey on behalf of our denomination and PRTS, and Mr. Tony Wong on behalf of Chinese congregation.
Dear Reverend Yin, Pastor Yin, on behalf of the Grand Rapids Consistory, we would like to welcome you into our congregation as a full-time pastor. We already know you quite well, both as a student. We've been working with you several years, and more recently as an elder, so we're not strangers, but we're really privileged now to expand your duties as a full-time servant of Jesus Christ in building God's kingdom within our congregation. And as was mentioned this morning, for our church with our very Dutch background, this really is a historic event. Your nation is a tangible proof that we not only embrace our Chinese brothers and sisters in our midst, but we want to invest in their future. We want to see their numbers grow. And more importantly, we want to see the Christ that you spoke about tonight grow inside their hearts in greater depth. The text I'd like to leave you on behalf of our consistory is the one that I mentioned this morning when we had the laying out of the hands. Colossians 3, verse 11, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. And Jesus Christ, that great bridegroom of whom you spoke tonight, is the great unifying force that overcomes all of our cultural differences. You could even say that this church building itself is somewhat symbolic of that. We have a lot of different seating areas. We have the chapel with its nice soft seats. We have the balcony with its elevated view, the main sanctuary with its traditional benches and expanse, the basement with its big screen monitor experience. But despite all those differences, all the seats, all the focus is on this pulpit. The Word of God is preached, and we know that living Word is Jesus Christ. In that way, also, as we mingle our Dutch and our Chinese cultures, it cannot be that we focus on our differences, but it's our desire as a consistory that the love of Christ be on our tongue, in our hearts, and in our lives. And we can even look at that pipe organ behind you, and you see all the different pipes, different sizes and shapes, and it's really quite reflective of the many differences we have as a congregation and also in our consistory. We could even do an analogy and say those small pipes are like those in our congregation with those tender, loving hearts. The big, tall trumpets are the visionaries amongst us, always having a wonderful idea how to expand the mission in our church. And then those wooden square pipes, the more traditional people amongst us, trying to keep the visionaries grounded in reality. But when that organ plays, you don't hear individual pipes. You hear one beautiful sound leading the congregation in the worship of our Lord and God. In that way, as a congregation, we have a lot of differences, a lot of different personalities, backgrounds, cultures, Chinese, Dutch. Consistory, we have a lot of talents, but what we need is our goal to be that one voice, as our text says, that Jesus Christ is our all and in all. On a personal note, as was already mentioned by Dr. Kelderman this morning, I always appreciated your desire to learn, your teachability. I can still remember you years ago sitting in my catechism classes and diligently taking notes, and then afterwards you'd come up and you'd want to discuss the best ways to teach young people the doctrines of grace. And I hope that appetite to learn always stays with you. But as you become a full-time pastor, that it would have a more of a focus, that you might know an ever-deepening knowledge of the revelation of Christ in your soul. And that revelation, as the Holy Spirit works it in you deeper and deeper, that out of the abundance of the love of Christ and the knowledge of Him, that it may flow out into all of your ministry, into your preaching, into your visitation. And as you know, there's going to be difficulties in the ministry. You're very aware of that. But remember that the time on this earth is very short. It's urgent. And eternity is long. And we as consistory brothers need to spur each other on with the thought of that glorious vision of a time to come when there will be no more sin, nor shame, nor pain, nor sorrow, but a time when all of us are clothed in the righteousness of Christ, and that as our text has said, that Christ may be all and in all, in that forever. May the Lord grant that and bless your ministry to that end.
Reverend Yin, we love you, brother. We love you. It's just a really special day. And to see you make that journey of 7 years and preach to us in such a real way, he must increase and I must decrease, just moves us deeply. I pray that will be your whole life. He must increase and I must decrease. I want to welcome you on behalf of the denomination as an HRC minister, on behalf of all the fellow ministers and consistories and churches. But also, I want to welcome you as a graduate of Puritan Reformed Theological Seminary. You not only took the MDiv, you're on the cusp of completing your THM degree as well. And I very well remember the very first class you sat in that I taught. You came up to me after the first class and you asked me a question about my lecture. And I said, no, you didn't get that quite right, but this is the answer. And you looked at me and you just focused on me and you said, oh, so it's that. And I said, yes. And I just had an impression right there from the very beginning. This is a man who wants to learn. This is a man who's teachable. And like Mr. Doerr just said, I pray that you'll keep that all your life because we always have to remain students, students of the Word. So when I was thinking about you, Simon, when I was thinking about you, Reverend Yin, I got to get used to that, I thought of Simeon and how Simeon was longing to embrace the Savior and to know him better. And as you know the story very well, I just want to wish a few things here for you, like Simeon. First, I wish that you will always remain a humble man. The text says, behold, Luke 2:25, there was a man in Jerusalem. Doesn't say he was a special man. He was just a man, just a sinner, just like you. In fact, your name, Simon, actually means, in the Bible, the word Simon in Greek means the same. The same as all other men. So stay just a same man, a same sinner in yourself, a humble man. And second, be a listening man. The word Simeon, of course, Simeon has only one extra letter to your name, just the E in there. Simeon actually in Greek means two-way hearing. It means to be heard of God as well as to hear God. And that's really a great part of a pastor's life. Not just talking, not just preaching, but listening. That God would listen to us as we pray, but that we would listen to God as he speaks to us through his word. May you always be a listener, Simon, a listening man to God, to his word, to people. And third, that you would be a righteous man. Simeon was just and devout. He was justified by Christ's righteousness, and he was devout. That is, his life showed the piety that flowed out of justification in the blood of Jesus, as you preach to us tonight. May that always be characteristic of you, that we would be able to see in you one thing about Simon. No matter what his flaws and faults may be, he's just in Christ and he's devout out of Christ. And then number four, he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. Be an expectant man. Always be expecting the Lord to work. Expect the Lord to bless you. Expect the Lord to convert sinners. Expect the Holy Spirit to help you in your praying, in your preaching, in your pastoring, in all that you do. And number five, be a Christ-embracing man. When Simeon saw the Christ child, he embraced him. He took him up in his arms. Oh, may you do that by faith. And then number six, be a God-glorifying man, a triune God-glorifying man. And he blessed God. He took the child up in his arms, but he just didn't bless the child. He ended in the triune God. He blessed the God of heaven and earth. May you be that kind of man, always lifting up the Father, the Son, and the Spirit in your preaching. And then number seven, may you be a surrendering man. He took the child up in his arms. He blessed God. He said, Lord, now let thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. He just surrendered his whole life to God. That's the way to be a pastor. And number eight, may you be a mission-minded man. Simeon said, let now thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. He wanted everyone, Jew and Gentile, to come to this Savior. And may that spirit penetrate your soul, dear Simon, all your lifetime. And dear Chunzi, I pray for you as well. And I want to say to you on behalf of all of us that God will continue to bless you here. We feel like we know you, like you're not a new pastor's wife. But do love and live the truth. And be yourself. Be yourself as much as possible. And continue to support your husband. And enjoy being a minister's wife. That you have opportunities that many other women will never have to reach out to other people. Enjoy the joys of being a minister's wife and minimize the difficulties of being a minister's wife. And don't be afraid to ask advice from the other minister's wives. They stand ready to help you in any way. I hope that the congregation will pour their love upon you and bless you. And you too, Olivia and Joshua, that God will bless you both and that you will actually enjoy being ministers' children. As Reverend Kelderman said this morning, not much in your life will change, really, but enjoy lifting up your Father in prayer and enjoy the privileges also of having people in your home and enjoying the discussions that many young people don't hear when their father is a minister. Actually, Reformation Heritage Books is coming out with a little book on being a minister's child in just a few months. I'm going to give you both a copy so you can enjoy that. I also want to say a word just out of personal gratitude to Dr. Kelderman here. Dr. Kelderman, Reverend Yin has already mentioned it, but from the perspective of the seminary from which I'm bringing greetings, you've been dean of students, of course, all these years, and you've walked through these 7 years with Simon in a very intimate way of guidance and instruction. And you've been a tremendous, tremendous blessing. We really wouldn't be here, humanly speaking, tonight were it not for your shepherding and your leadership as dean of students in bringing this all to fruition. So thank you for the countless hours you've spent with Simon and with the Chinese Fellowship Group. We are very, very grateful. And may you be humbled tonight as you see the fruit of your labors unfold in the midst of this congregation and beyond. There's ramifications, of course, beyond. And to the Chinese group that are worshiping with us, we are so excited to have you with us. And we're so excited to see what the Lord may do in the future through Simon and his leadership and his pastoral work and his preaching, particularly to you, but also in the midst of the whole congregation. But we pray that you may go out and support him, be alongside him, that you may have evangelistic hearts to reach out to other Chinese people in the neighborhood, in the schools, and that together, he can't do all the work alone, together, God may fulfill the Great Commission as you co-labor with him. Go and make disciples, for I will be with you always, even to the end of the world. May God's blessing rest upon you. dear brother, and dear Chinese fellowship group. Thank you very much.
Happy day. A very special day, I agree, full of grace. Before I speak to you, Simon, I don't know the format. I want to say a few words to the congregation. The congregation, thank you so much. You have done us Chinese, I call us aliens, strangers here. You have done us no little kindness. It's very, very kind and loving of you to call Simon, now Reverend Simon, into this pastoral office to serve us. We don't deserve it. None of us should consider the present event a small thing. Rather, it's marvelous. It's perfect, actually. I think you have done a thing perfect, out of abundance, grace of God overflowing. I don't know how this, what this will amount to. I think God is working through you. I thank you for that. Thank you for your large kingdom heart and gospel love. Thank you so much. I rejoice, Simon. Some days ago when you accepted the call to be the pastor in HRC, and particularly for the Chinese congregation. And now you are also officially under this solemn charge. It's solemn charge. I heard a sermon, I think about glory. I think about it's a solemn, solemn charge. For a while you have ministered among us, because I have been here for just 1 year. I observe you, your family, you have ministered among us with much love and humility. We appreciate you always pour out your heart into the holy things of God. Above all, you have preached and prayed the word of God with your heart. You always expound God's word solemnly as the congregation notice tonight. You always tailor your message to meet the spiritual challenges and issues we face. You know the congregation, the Chinese congregation at least, very well. You know the issues every single child, small or grown up. You always exhort and admonish them like a loving father to their children. You always pray in a way that's so absorbing. I can tell my testimony here that one time someone was preaching when he opened up his mouth for prayer, my heart was lifted up at that very moment. It's so blessing. Their sermon, their prayer. No, even now I will say, I won't pray like that. I won't speak like that. It's very, very absorbing. Time will fill me if I mention a lot of what you have done. And Chun Zi, and Olivia, Joshua family have done so much for the Chinese congregation. Thank you, love you. You have always loved us with so genuine love, humility in public and private. No, we love you. We thank you for what you have done. In a word of encouragement for Reverend Simon, you may expect obedience. I mean spiritual obedience from us, prayer as well, assistance of any kind, love, honor, as they are due to any ministers. As humbled, enlightened, Christ-dependent, broken pots, vessels. We will follow your godly examples and leadership in worshiping, in serving God, and making His name known, not only to Chinese people, to whoever, no, all the sinners. We know you have a solemn charge. You are not alone. Andrew Bernard, speaking about the spiritual secret of his closest friend, Robert Murray Machin, he said this, the real secret of his soul's prosperity lay in the daily enlargement of his heart in fellowship with God. May our gracious Lord enlarge your heart in the same way. May God enable you with fresh anointing that you may give thyself wholly to his service. Lastly, I want to leave you, maybe the Chinese congregation as well, these few lines from Mei Chen. May God give you, a man of God, the truth to preach, a house of prayer within convenient reach, seat rents the poorest of the poor can pay, a spot so small one pastor can survey. Give these and give the Spirit's genial shower, the HRC Chinese congregation shall be a garden all in flower.
Thank each of you, Mr. Dale Duer, Dr. Bickey, and Mr. Tony Wang. Receive the blessing of God and go in peace. This blessing is precious. Esau, we cried for the blessing, but could not get it. But may this blessing be upon you.